So what do you do? This can be a dreaded question in social settings when people don't know my profession. In many situations, saying, well, actually, I'm an Anglican priest, rather changes the mood. You should try it sometime. Usually people look a little guilty and try to change the subject. But today I'd like to ask you that question. So what do you do? Not in general, but in relation to the church. You might like to think of your answer. Perhaps attender, Bible study leader, brass cleaner, or these days, video editor. There are a variety of job descriptions. In our reading today from 1 Peter, we're given what our job description should be. Peter says to us, his readers and to us, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. Giving that as an answer would bring most conversations to a halt. As we seek to understand this flurry of images, we will see that this passage pictures us as babies, building blocks, and ultimately ambassadors. Firstly, we are to picture ourselves as babies. Peter says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation. Here is an immediate challenge to all of us. However spiritually mature we are, we need to grow into salvation, into God's coming kingdom. Do you think about growing in your faith, or do you think you've arrived? This challenge is underscored with the idea of thinking of ourselves as newborn infants. It is, of course, a beautiful image of nurture, but it's also a challenging one of need. The infant needs milk. We will not grow if we do not recognize our need. If we are to grow, we need then to be humble. But we may also need to do a spiritual inventory, putting off unhelpful attitudes and actions. We do this remembering that the Lord is good, or it could be translated kind. If our taste buds are soured by malice and envy, we will not truly taste the goodness of the Lord. But what is this pure spiritual milk? Some translations do the work for us, translating this as the pure milk of the word, the pure milk being equated with Scripture. Now, it is of course good for us to come to God's word, the Bible, but we can push this a little further. When Peter says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, he is quoting Psalm 34:8, which speaks of tasting of the God of Israel. But as we read on in 1 Peter, he continues, come to him a living stone, clearly now thinking of Jesus. So Peter, as he says, taste that the Lord is good, is doing something quite astounding. He is now thinking of the Lord no longer as simply the God of Israel, but in terms of Jesus. We see a similar pattern in the quotes from Scripture which follow. Peter is rethinking the whole story of the Old Testament, of God's dealing with his people, his purposes for creation, in terms of Jesus. So the pure spiritual milk is not simply the Bible. It is God's word read through the lens of the resurrected Jesus, having fully tasted of God's kindness and goodness and mercy in the gospel of Christ. Indeed, the word here for kindness is Christos, which certainly sounds a lot like Christos. So, what do you do? What are you doing to grow? I hope this gives you a taste and you will long for this pure spiritual milk so that you can truly grow. In a startling mixed metaphor, Peter then moves from a cradle to a construction site and to the rather puzzling image of a living stone. But in this picture, we see something of what growing into our salvation means. Peter is using an image that Jesus used of himself as the cornerstone despite being rejected. Jesus is now vindicated as chosen and precious in God's sight through the resurrection, hence he is a living stone. And we come to him also now living stones, having been given new birth through the resurrection, and, as will become clear, also chosen and precious. In so doing, we are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I'm in a building which is full of stone. It is a thing of great beauty, set apart for the worship of God. Yet the building that God truly wants is of living stones, you and me and all believers offering spiritual sacrifices. The truly beautiful thing in God's eyes is not a cathedral, but a community of faith doing his work. Also, unlike this building, which is currently closed, this building that God is building is always open. All are welcome to all who will come to Jesus, the foundation. And in so doing, they become part of God's great building program. This image is powerful. It reminds us that growing into salvation is not an individual thing, it is into being part of a community. So while it is good to be able to use this technology to speak to you now, we long to be able to gather again, wherever it may be, cathedral or community centre, hall or home. Peter is well aware that while all are welcome, not all will want to enter such a spiritual house. They will reject it and scoff at it. You can imagine the original readers may have felt vulnerable as they had no temple, no other trappings of religion, and would have been mocked by others in their community. Peter uses scriptural references to remind his readers of the biblical pattern of rejection followed by God's vindication. It is one that Jesus experiences and his readers will share. But their vindication is sure. Note, whoever believes in him will never be put to shame. The readers are truly chosen and precious. I think this raises an important question for us. Do we have as high a view of the church as this passage does? Yes, the church, both as an institution and as individual congregations, have failed in many ways. But we should not give up on the church. God hasn't. It remains central to his purpose. And the church is, and we are, chosen and precious. Does that challenge your thinking about church? You and your fellow believers are chosen and precious. Do you treat them that way? The scriptural references also clearly show that the ultimate stumbling block is Jesus himself. His very centrality is the controversy. Here is another challenge. As we think about our churches, we need to understand that the ultimate stumbling block to faith is Jesus himself, accepting him as Lord. Our churches need to be clear about who Jesus is, the foundation, the cornerstone. On February the 19th, 1817, the foundation stone of the First St. David's was laid on this site on that day. The Reverend Robert Notwood said at that day, "We shall consider Christ. His doctrines are the foundation of our faith. His life is the foundation of our practice. His promise is the foundation of our hope." Long may that be true for this cathedral and all our churches. But we also need to make sure there are no other stumbling blocks put in the way, either through bad practice, remember the comments about malice and slander earlier, or confused or wrong messaging. So, what do you do? Or perhaps better, what do we do? Are we letting ourselves being built into such a spiritual house, with our lives and communities based on Jesus, the one true foundation? If the church is not founded on Jesus and growing to be like Jesus, it is not a church. On this basis, as those growing into salvation, living stones being built into God's spiritual house, we get our job description in verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you might proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Peter piles image upon image of God's people in the Old Testament to now describe believers in Jesus. To these scattered, socially lowly people, this is an almost incomprehensible change of position from the gutter to God's people, a privilege we now share. Some of the language may be difficult for us to grasp or seem a bit religious. Perhaps the idea of an ambassador might help. An ambassador represents and communicates those things that are important to the home nation to the peoples which they are sent. And they live in that nation, representing their home nation in all that they do, and to speak well of their homeland. We as the church are God's ambassadors, his representatives to this world, a nation of priests. This also helps us to grasp what an extraordinary honour and privilege God has given us. But there is not just privilege, there is proclamation of God's mighty acts. In these two verses, verses 9 and 10, we get a great reminder of some of them, all with Old Testament echoes. God has called us out of darkness into light. He has made us from not being his people to his people. He has given us mercy. Our wonder at these things should lead us to praise his name. The seriousness of not having these things, darkness, separated from God, not receiving mercy, should lead us to proclaim them to all. What is this proclamation? What has been previously described as a spiritual sacrifice? In reading 1 Peter, it is the whole of our lives as individuals and as a community. It is similar to the idea of the living sacrifice from Romans 12. But we are also to be ready to give a reason for our hopeful and different lives. So in word and deed, we proclaim God's gospel of Jesus Christ. So what do you do? Now I can be fairly sure that there will be some here who will be letting this slide by them, thinking this is for someone else who is watching, for those who are younger or older or those who know more, those with a stronger faith, those with greater gifts. But did you notice how that no such option is given in the passage? Peter does not say, some of you are a royal priesthood or a good number of you might be a holy nation. It is something that is true for all Christians, all who are in God's light, now part of his people and have been shown his mercy. If that applies to you, if you know his salvation, then this is your job and my job. If you are older, you may be able to demonstrate Christian hope more clearly than for those for whom death seems a long way off. If you are struggling with the faith, you may be able to show someone that Christians are not know-it-alls who have switched their brains off. Part of the understanding of the priesthood of all believers is that this role of representing God to the world, of being ambassadors, belongs to each and every one of us. Actually, it's stronger than that. For there's one description that I haven't really looked at. It is chosen. We are a chosen people. And this is not a slip of Peter's tongue or even pen. Peter has described his readers as the elect and those called by God. We, you and me, have been chosen by God to fulfill this role. We have been headhunted from darkness to be God's representatives. There is then no way to escape this description. It is what we are to do, to be God's chosen people, brought out of darkness, specifically to spread his light in word and deed. We are God's chosen representatives to praise him for his salvation and to live lives that reflect the same hope, ready to share as we have occasion. So what do you do?